being a preacher is more than just standing up and preaching. Being a preacher is to be a pastor. And being a pastor means there are sheep, and sheep have need, are loved by the great shepherd. And that's our role as well, is to love you as Jesus loves you, to pray with you and be concerned with you. We appreciated last week being able to pray with so many and praying for your healing and the Lord's your body and in other ways that God is doing his work. And we continue to pray for Dan and his affliction. Continue to remember, I don't even know their names, but the drummer and his wife with all her, remembering her in prayer. So as we pray for you, we'd like you to pray for us. So feel free, if you want to take a picture, go ahead and turn around, fair play. But I want to pray with you this morning before we... Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can open the Word together. Lord, I am unworthy. We are all unworthy to even touch the hem of your garment, but you invite us to. Lord, we come just as we are with our sinfulness, our failures, our struggles, our doubts, our fears. And we come as your children, we come as sheep of your pasture. And ask, Lord, that you would have mercy upon us, that you would be gracious to us, make your face to shine upon us, and fill us with your presence. Father, I pray this morning for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the word that we speak. Any words that come from me, from my own self, be forgotten. But those words that come from your word, from your heart, may they find root in us to grow deep and to bring forth fruit that lasts for all eternity. Father, we pray this morning that you would work not only through the preaching in this little sanctuary, but as it goes out over the internet and people happen across it or people deliberately tune in, we pray that your word would be effective in them as well. We ask now for your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we continue our theme of the names of the Lord. We've said there are over 700 names of the Lord. We can't preach on all of them. I don't even have enough lifetime yet, I'm sure, to preach 700, one every week for the rest of my life. But we are going to choose some of those and share those with you and expound on the names of the Lord. I have spent a career, 45 years in ministry, probably 30 of those years, we have preached on the names of the Lord every year at Christmas time. And this morning I'm wearing a tie that reflects that because I was preaching probably the third or fourth series in the Alliance Church, and one of my elders came in one day and said, Pastor, I was out, saw this tie, it is the name of the Lord tie. And he said, I thought you've just got to have it. Preach on the Lord's names. I want to emphasize, focus on Jesus. If you don't like looking at me, look at the tie and be reminded of who the Lord is and how great he is. As we look at the names of the Lord, it's from Proverbs. He says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. Doesn't say the righteous stare at it, or the righteous memorize it, or the righteous put a plaque on their wall and just remember his name. No, this name is to be run to. It's to be run into and taking shelter in. And like a tower, we take our refuge under his names. And there are so many names that we have yet to experience. So we challenge you, as you go through this year, be praying, Lord, what name do you have for me? What name do you want to shelter me with? What name do you want to cover me with through this coming year? My name of the Lord that the Lord gave me for this year is the door opener from Revelation, where he says, I set before you an open door that no man can shut, and I have the keys of David, and I open doors and no man can shut, and I shut doors that no man can open. And that's the name of the Lord that keeps repeating in my mind throughout the year. We're looking at some names, and this morning the name of the Lord is our banner, the name of the Lord, Jehovah Nisi. Everybody say that name. Jehovah Nisi. See, now you speak Hebrew. You can tell people you speak Hebrew or something thereof. Jehovah Nisi means the Lord our banner. It comes from a particular passage in the Old Testament, as do many of these names, and it has significance for us. And we're going to try to expound on that and illustrate it, and I brought some illustrations that I'm going to be using this morning for you. Turn with me in your Bibles. And again, while you're doing that, let me say, I emphasize whenever I preach, you ought to have your own Bible. in Grove City and in Washington where I pastored. We said if you don't have a Bible, you speak to someone at the door, they'll make sure you have a Bible. So we always have Bibles ready. I don't know that that's true here, but if you don't have a Bible, go out and find one. A good study Bible is great. I love in Grove City, one of the testimonies was a husband of one of the women that was faithful at the church would never attend. Irregular attender would come on Christmas and Easter. And then he started to come and sit under the ministry of the Word. And my emphasis was you need your own Bible. You need to be studying the Word and letting God speak to you. That young man came alive. And he went out and bought himself an $80 study Bible. And brought it home and began to study the Word. And every Sunday, and he continues to this day, every Sunday he carries that big study Bible into church with him with a great big smile because he's grown to love the Lord and to love His Word. So you need to love His Word. If you don't have a Bible, pew Bibles here. Okay, use the pew Bible. Chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17 is the passage from which we get the name of the Lord, Jehovah Nissi. I'm going to begin my reading with verse 8 that precedes some of the overhead. It's good to get the whole context there. Beginning with verse 8. So Joshua fought the Amalekites. No, I'm sorry. I'm reading from there. Aim and attack the Israelites at Rephidim. Joshua. Men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. Stop there to tell you, you ought to underline the word staff because it will help make sense to all that's taking place here. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. As Moses ordered, Aaron and Hur to the top of the hill. The Israelites were winning. Lowered his hands. Hands remained steady till sunset. Came the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it." That's important. Underline it. Make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Verse 15. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be our Lord." Amalekites from generation to our hearts. Interesting passage where the Lord introduces Himself by another name, not just Jehovah, and not just El Shaddai, Almighty God. He introduces Himself as, "I am your banner." Now, I've read that passage many times throughout my life, and I remember as a young person reading that and going, okay, I get everything that's here, but where in the world does the banner come? How is it that God suddenly says, "I want you to call me the Lord my banner"? It's not in the text. It's not anywhere here. And then a further study of the word, as you understand the Hebrew words, the word for staff is the word banner. It is the word for banner. And so we understand that Moses was standing with his staff in his hand. God wanted to emphasize that I am the staff of God. I am the banner of the Lord. I am what you need me to be. Now, let me give a little bit of the context of that by giving you some background on Moses. How many have ever heard of Moses? Raise your right hand. Okay, how many have never heard of him? Raise your left hand. Okay, so there might be somebody that's never heard of him. Moses is that great and mighty leader of Israel, but he wasn't always great and mighty. He was brought up in the house of Pharaoh as an adopted son. He learned all the things of the Egyptians, but then came the day when he went to visit his people and he saw an Egyptian beating up on an Israelite, and he took him to task over that, and in the ensuing fight, he killed the Egyptian and then buried him. Moses became a murderer. Moses was found out, and the word got out, and so Moses fled, and for 40 years, he hid in the wilderness, a long ways from Egypt. He was an insecure person. In Exodus chapter 3, we read concerning God's encounter with him at the burning bush. And he stopped to see the burning bush and said, "This is an amazing thing. Let me see what's going on." And then God spoke to him and introduced himself to him and said, "I am Jehovah and I am your God and I'm going to be with you." Then he called him to go back to Egypt. Now, having that in mind, here's what Moses' reaction was. When God says, "Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and tell them, let my people go." Moses said, "Not me. I'm a nobody." I'm sure in between the lines he was going to say, "I'm a wanted criminal. I'm an ex-con. And I don't know how to speak. And I'm timid. And words don't come easy to me." And later on, it stuttered. And so Moses had all these wonderful excuses why God couldn't use him. And it says, the anger of the Lord was stirred up against Moses. And Moses said, or God said to Moses, "Moses, what's in your hand?" And Moses looked at what was in his hand. He was a shepherd at that time. All shepherds have a staff. Some of them have a crook. Some of them are just a plain old stick. And it was just a plain old stick that he picked up to help herd his sheep. And God said, "Moses, what's in your hand?" And he said, "Just a stick. I want that to anchor in your head. Just a stick." God said, "Give it to me. Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and immediately it turned into a snake. And of course, Moses kind of backed up and said, "Whoa, what is this?" And God says, "Pick it up by the tail." I'd love if we could go back in video and see it, because I'm sure Moses didn't just grab it by the tail. He probably went, "Ooh, Lord, no, it's going to bite me. Oh." And then he reached down and he picked. Suddenly it turned back into the stick. And the Lord says, "This is the sign that I am with you. Will be the sign of my presence with you wherever you go. I want you to use it in all the miracles." And so Moses goes to Egypt. He does the 10 plagues. And with every plague, he stretches out his staff over the country and over the different situations. And every time, God used the staff to glorify his name. And then finally, as they cross the Red Sea, Moses is blubbering to the Lord a prayer of, "God, help us. Egyptians are behind us. They're attacking. They're coming. They're going to wipe us out." And the Lord said, "Why are you praying to me? Why are you calling my name? I already told you what to do. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Take the staff of God and extend it over the water." And Moses did that, and immediately the waters departed. Walls of water on every side. And the people of Israel were able to cross on dry ground. That staff is important. It was important to Moses because he didn't realize that God didn't need much. He just needed somebody willing. And God is able to take the simple things like just a stupid stick and use it for His glory. And God applies that to Moses and says, "Moses, you're just a stupid stick. You're just a servant I chose. A nobody. A living in the desert, afraid of his own shadow, stuttering and unable to do anything. Yet I put spirit in and I've given you the staff as a sign of my presence with you." That made the staff a very important part of Moses' life. As we go through all of the things he did with his staff, you can read about those, memorize all these scriptures, and then go look them up. From Exodus chapter 3 all the way to 17, he used the staff in all of those situations. We come to this chapter in chapter 17, and again, he has the staff in his hand. They are now going to battle the first battle the Israelites ever had. These were bricklayers. They did not know how to fight. They did not have weaponry. They did not have skills. They didn't have chariots. They didn't have the horses. They didn't have all the armament of the Egyptians. And now they were going in against Amalekite, mighty warriors. And God said, "I want you to go down and fight against the enemy." And Moses says, "I want you to go up to the hillside with the staff of God in your hand. And I want you to pray." So what does Moses do? Moses climbs the mountain. Stand on top of the mountain while Joshua's down below. You can see him in the valley. Masses of people and the armies coming together and clashing. And Moses lifted up the staff of God. He said he took the staff in his hands. So both hands were raised. And he prayed and sought the Lord for victory. And as his hands were raised, God gave victory. And they were overwhelming the Amalekites. But when he got tired, his hands came down. And then they started to lose. Aaron and Hur, his buddies, saw that this was happening. And so they came alongside of him and knew that he was tired. Stone under him and let him sit down. Isn't that nice? When you see your preacher getting tired, bring a chair. Let him sit down. Hold up his hands or hold the Word of God for him. Do something. But it's a neat story of how his helpers helped him. And they lifted up his arms and steadied him until the going down of the sun. And God brought a huge victory against a mighty army with people that didn't know how to use swords and spears and all that. And now God says, Moses, I want you to build an altar. I want you to call this Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my staff, my banner. In the Hebrew, that word for staff is often translated as staff or banner or flag. It's the same thing. If you follow the etymology or the use of the staff in Moses, and then every head of every tribe in Israel had a staff, and the leader had a staff, and then he inscribed the name of the tribe on the staff. So eventually they put flags, banners, with the name of the tribe on it, and when they go to battle, they lift it up and hold it up. It's our team, and here we go. Somebody probably had Steelers. Somebody else had whatever. But that's where we get the whole idea of a flag or a banner. It comes from this word, the Hebrew word, banner. And the Lord says, I want you to know throughout all time, I am your banner. I am your staff. I am the Lord who brings deliverance for you. I take the staff of nothingness. I take the stick that's broken. I take the little stick that's worthless, and I make it into something good. That's what the Lord our God does. Back it up one, please. As we look at the slides, I want to point out some lessons, just very quickly, some lessons that are here in Moses' staff. When the battle comes against us and the odds seem impossible, when it seems like there's no way, the staff of God says, I will make a way. When hands are lifted to the throne, pray. God says, I will move mountains. I will do great and mighty things. So the staff teaches us there's power in prayer for every believer to lift up his prayers to God and know that God who hears answers the prayer of his people. If you are a born again Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've delivered your life into his hands and asked him to save you, then you are a child of God. Your name is written in heaven and God has given you the authority of his staff. And that means every believer has authority in prayer over all the power of the enemy. There's none of us that should be afraid of ghosts and goblins and evil work of the enemy. No, none of us should be afraid of Satan's howlings and growlings. Because we are children of God, and God has given us his staff, his banner over us. It's love, his steadfastness that will never leave us nor forsake us. And finally, the staff teaches us that there's power in little things. There's power in little things. The staff is the visible representation of God's victory over all the power of the enemy. Isn't that great? The staff is that. And all the people of God carried a staff. Even Jesus had a staff. We, as God's people, ought to remember that the staff is a visible representation of God's authority and power through his church. I was preaching this in Grove City, and our congregation had grown, so we had several hundred people there. And as I concluded the message, I just mentioned this story and talked about the authority of the Lord. We were dealing with 1 John and some scriptures we were memorizing. And as I closed the message, I said, every one of us needs to go out and find a stick, a worthless little stick that's in the woods. Bring it home and maybe carve the name of the Lord in it, or carve your name and who God are, or maybe those scriptures from 1 John and carve it in there. And when you pray, lift up the staff just as a reminder, God is my authority. God is victor. God is going to deliver the enemy into my hands. And I said, go out this afternoon and find a walking stick and bring it back to church next Sunday. Well, that was off the hand. I hadn't prepared that. Didn't expect anything to happen. The next week I came to church and there were 50 walking sticks walking around. And of course, every church, not everybody had been there the week before, so they're going, what in the world is a walking stick about? So we had to explain it. And the next week, we had 50 more walking sticks coming into the church and walking around. And one of the ladies brought me a walking stick, and I didn't bring it this morning, but she had wood burned into it the 5 scriptures from 1 John about the authority of the believer. And she said, Pastor, I've done this for myself, and I made one for you. Here, this is your staff. And what a reminder it was for the church that sometimes it helps to have a visible reminder of the authority you have in Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge you. Today's not a very good day. Well, but go out
sometime this week.
Go into and look for a broken stick that's worthless. And pick that stick up. Take it home, and you don't have to make it fancy, but clean it up a little bit. Maybe engrave your name or the name of the Lord in it. And then when you pray, do like Jacob. Pray leaning on your staff, leaning on the Lord and not on your own understanding. Next slide, please. There are a couple movies that illustrate this power of the flag and or the staff. One is The Lord of the Rings. Now, I know I've asked if you've watched some of these things. How many have seen Lord of the Rings? Okay, the people in the back. Is that significant? If you watch Lord of the Rings, you know about this. Gandalf, who is the prophet, the man who represents Jesus in all of the illustration of this. He stands against the enemy. Comes against this huge dragon, which represents Satan, and comes at them with fire and breathing threats and coming after them. Everybody's terrified. But Gandalf stands on the bridge and says, "You shall not pass." Now, what a powerful moment when he stands like believers ought to stand against the enemy. But there's a, "You shall not pass." I remember my fifth grade teacher saying that, but that's not what she meant. See, we need to get used to saying things like that in prayer when we're against the enemy and against the mountain. Jesus, speak to the mountain. The mountain. And it will be removed. For Moses, he said, speak to the put your staff over. Exercise authority I've already given you. It's a great illustration. And then there's another film called The Patriots with Mel Gibson. Many have seen that. I've got to know you. Okay, same backsliders. No, there's more people that saw that one. That was great because in the end, they're in this battle with the British. And the reputation of the Patriots are every time they start to get overwhelmed in battle, they run away.
And so the British were counting on this.
And all of the troops were coming together into battle. They started the battle and it looked great until turn in the battle and overwhelmed them again. Suddenly they started to turn and run. And the guy with the flag got in the banner, dropped the flag on the ground and Mel Gibson saw that, ran up, dropped his weapons and picked up the banner and put the flag of the United States up high for everybody to see. And he said, "The battle is not over! Is not giving up. We will win the battle. Follow me." And he charged into the hands of the enemy. And they began to beat them with sticks. And they picked up their swords. They picked up their guns. They won the battle. And they won a significant British battle. Because why? They lifted up the banner. The Lord says, I am the Lord. Jehovah. In Romans chapter 8, Paul uses a clever word in the Greek as he writes this. He said, "The Lord has made more than conquerors." Do you know what the word is that he used in the Greek? It's significant because it applies to today. It's hooper, and whenever you see hooper in the Greek, it means super or excessive or way beyond. Hooper nikeo. It's super Nike. And it means more than conquerors. How many of you have Nike sneakers on? Not many anymore. They're too expensive. Oh, you do? Okay, Lori's got them. The Lord says every one of you have super sneakers on. You have more than victory through Him who called us. He is our banner. And so we depend on Him. Next slide, please. I want to tell you three stories that kind of bring this thing together. That list, I'm not going to go through the list, but the battle is the Lord's, it's not ours. And that no weapon will be formed against us that will prosper. And that we are to lift up the standard. As the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord said, "I will lift up a standard against him." That's the word banner. "I will lift up a banner against him, and he is our victory." I want to remind you of David. Remember David, the little shepherd boy, goes to visit his brothers when they're out in the battlefield. And the Philistines have this giant, 9'6" tall. I need somebody tall. Bob, stand up. How tall are you? I love these guys that say, "About 6'3". Yeah, I'm about 7 foot. Just a couple feet off. You're 6'3", so let's add 3 more feet or so, and another 6 inches. Goliath would have been almost light, and not a skinny guy like a basketball player. This guy was humongous, and he had all the equipment of the sophisticated Philistines. He had the shield, he had the helmet, he had the girdle, he had the shoes, and he had everything. And the people of Israel were afraid because he said, "You give me a man, and if your man can beat me, we'll become your servant. But if I beat him, you become our servants." And for days they were in a stalemate because nobody was powerful enough to go against the giant. David shows up with his little staff. And he gives lunch to his brothers and said, "What's going on?" And they tell him a story. He says, "What's wrong with you guys? The battle's not yours, it's the Lord's." And they say, "Well, go away, little boy. What do you know?" And David says, "Well, I know this. When I take care of my sheep, I'm not afraid of the enemy. And if a lion comes, I take him by the beard and I beat him to death. And a bear comes, I kill the bear as well. And God will deliver this Philistine in your hands too." So then they send him up to the king. And the king says, "You're silly. You're just a ruddy little boy. You can't do this." And he gives him his armament. And Saul stands there, or David stands there with Saul's stuff. And it's too heavy. It doesn't fit. He can't even pick up the sword probably. "I'm not used to this stuff. I'm going to go with what I have. I have my staff in my hand." You'll see that in 1 Samuel, in chapter 17. He goes with the staff in his hand and his sling. Now, who ever heard of beating a giant with a staff and a sling? But David goes to him, and I want you to turn to that passage. It's in 1 Samuel, because it is such a wonderful testimony of what the Lord does for those who put their trust in Him. Not in your might, not in your power, but in His might and in His power. And in verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down your head." Wow, what a bold kid. He's probably got a squeaky voice, and he's saying that. And laughs and says, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks and stones?" And he laughed and mocked, and David emphasized it again. And he said, "It's not by might or by power that we're going to the might of the Lord." In verse 47, "All those that gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you all into my hands." Wow, what a step of no, it's not about the sling, and it's not about the staff. It's not about the size of the boy. It's about someone who believes the Lord can win every battle. So David goes into that battle. He chooses 5 smooth stones. Do you know why he chose 5 smooth stones? I didn't know this till years later. Somebody deduced this and put it together. Goliath had 4 brothers. Did you know that? It's in Scripture. He had 4 brothers. So he's probably thinking, "I get one, I'll get the others too." So he takes 5 stones, and he goes to the brook, he picks those up, and he puts them in his purse. And then he comes to the giant, and the giant starts toward him. He takes that sling, and he slings it around his head. And he said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and He will defeat you." Throws that stone, and it hits Goliath right between the forehead, and the giant comes tumbling down. And then David takes Goliath's sword, that unwieldy, huge sword, and chops off his head. Pretty gross story, right? David picking up the enemy's head and saying, "The Lord is the victor." Do you know, it's a picture of what God does for us when we come against the enemy. We should not be intimidated because we're too timid, too shy. We don't have the abilities. God says, "You are everything that I am because my banner is over you. My staff is in your hand. All authority is given unto me, and I send you into the world with all that authority." It's a wonderful picture. And then Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, is the story of Jehoshaphat. I won't have you turn to it. But Jehoshaphat has this huge army coming from Edom that's coming against the people of Israel. And that they're just swarms. And Jehoshaphat says, "Lord, we don't know what to do." So he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, we don't have enough people. What are we going to do? I don't know." So he calls for the prophet. And the prophet comes and says, "The Lord says, the battle is not yours, it is God's. You won't have to fight at all. I want you to worship. I want you to stand and sing and praise the Lord and sing His worthiness." And I'm sure they went, what? That doesn't make sense. Why was God doing this? Because the Lord wanted to show us not by might nor by power, not by the armies, not by the horses, not by the chariots, not by the weaponry that you have. It's in the name of the Lord that we trust. The Lord is our banner. The Lord is our staff. The Lord is our victor. And so that day came and they worshiped the Lord. And they just stood there and worshiped God. And immediately God sent ambushments against the enemy. And they didn't raise a finger. The enemy fled. And they won the battle. You think God's trying to get through to us on this? God doesn't need big little things. He needs somebody to step up and say, Lord, it's not my strength, it's your strength. It's not my power, it's your power. It's not my authority, it's your authority. And then stand firm in the Lord and with a staff in your hand to go and conquer. One third story I want to give you. The third story is this next slide. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. This is a powerful story. Not about a staff, but it is about the weak people that think against the enemy. In Zechariah, if you start the end of the Old Testament and go left, you'll find it quicker. It's just in there a few books, and it's chapter 3 of Zechariah. Most of us had never read this because we don't read those very often. But it's powerful in what God is saying. And then he showed me Joshua the high priest, Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. It's not Joshua the warrior, this is Joshua the high priest. He was the head over Israel. He's the one that went into the Holy of Holies once a year. And he was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick out of the fire? What is God saying? God's saying, Satan, stop accusing. You know that that's the devil. He stands before the throne day and night, accusing us before the throne. This would be a good time for me to test whether I remember all your names and just call you by name and say, you're before the throne, you're before the throne, you're before the throne, you're because most of us kind of just generally say, oh yeah, Pastor Dick's before the throne, sure, but what about me? If you are, or you are standing before the throne of God in heaven right now, and God is defending you, because Satan is standing against you, accusing you of all kinds of things. I know that because I've pastored for 45 years, and for 45 years I've done the communion service. And in every church I've ever pastored, I have people that come up to me after communion service and say, Pastor, I didn't take communion today because I didn't feel right. I sinned this week, and it wouldn't be right to take communion. I want to take the staff of God and hit him on the side of the head. The whole point of communion is to stand behind the cross. To stand behind the staff of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I have sinned and I've come short of the glory of God, but Jesus covers me from all my iniquities. And that's what God was doing for Joshua the high priest. The Lord was standing by his side and said, Satan, let me give you the idiomatic of the Hebrew. Satan, shut up. Be silenced. Satan, say no more. Be silenced because this man is a brand plucked out of the fire. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy garments. Then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin and I put rich garments on you. And then I said, put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head and they clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. That passage is so dynamic. It is a picture of what's taking place in heaven. Joshua the high priest, who's still on earth, but his shadow is in heaven, and God says, this is what I'm doing for my people. I'm defending them. I'm telling Satan to be silent. I am saying, look, this man is a prince of God. And you can't say a word against him. Because he's a brand plucked out of the fire. He is now a minister of the Holy One. He is God's ministering servant. The Lord says that about you before the throne of God. Satan, be silenced. You cannot accuse him any longer. You can accuse him all you want. And he was, by the way, in filthy garments. But the Lord took away the filthy garments, gave him a white robe, gave him a turban on his head, and authority before the throne of God. What a powerful picture. God is doing that for every one of us. But most of us go to the Lord in prayer and go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not worthy. I
weak, and I know I don't have any strength, and I don't deserve anything, but Lord, I turn to you.
When are we going to learn that God has made us a kingdom of kings and priests before God? Not wimps before the throne. Not cowering invalids made invalid by our sin. There's not one person in this room, and I'll begin with me. No, I should say I begin with Walt. He's probably more holy than I am. Begin with anyone you think is holy. Every one of us sin. There's not one that's righteous. Oh, there are moments when we think we're pretty good. When we get through a week, we go, oh, Lord, I didn't do badly this week. But, you know, we sin in so many ways. But the Lord covers all of our sin. All we have to do is call upon Him. All we have to do is confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we come to the throne, all we need to do is say, Lord, I confess, I am dressed in filthy rags. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I sin, and Sodom and Gomorrah is around me, and I'm tainted by it. And Lord, I ask your forgiveness. Cleanse me and cover me with the blood of the Lamb and put the staff of God in my hand. Because it's not about me. It's about Him and who He is. His name is Jehovah Nissi. You know, all through Scripture, God has given these wonderful statements of who we are in Christ. I've made a list of those. There's over 100. You can find that in our book on prayer called Spending Time with God. And during the summer, we'll talk about some of that. But in that, I give you a readout. I've taken some of those statements from Scripture and made a paragraph or two that help believers understand who they are. We have that for you this morning. It's on a little blue bookmark. You're welcome to it. It's on the back table. I hope you'll pick it up. As a matter of fact, if somebody's available, Todd and Sue, could you just pass them off? They're on this back table here. Because I don't want anybody to miss this. I've done this in some churches, and I have men that where I didn't pass it out, men come up to me in tears, and they say, can I have one of those? I need that. I need to know who I am in Christ. And one guy said, I want to keep this in my truck every morning before I go out. I want to read that out loud, realizing who I am. Because we always accuse ourselves before the throne. We listen to his lies. And we accept condemnation when God says, no, I have not given you the spirit of condemnation, but of power and love and of a sound mind. I want to read you this portion. It's on the PowerPoint as well, but I'm going to read it. I want you to listen carefully. All of these statements come from Scripture in the book. I give you the biblical references, but this is what the Lord says. I am not who I feel like I am. I am not who I think I am. I am not who others think I am. I am what God says I am. Therefore, I will declare His truth concerning me. I am the head and not the tail. I am the victor, not a victim. I am strong and not weak. I am a saint and not a sinner. I am a child of God and not a child of the devil. I am free, not a slave. I am clean, not dirty. I am above and not below. I am whole, not broken. I am rich, not poor. I am wise, not ignorant. I am adopted, not abandoned. I am strong, not weak. I am kept by the power of God. I am able and not disabled. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ. I am an heir of God. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am more than a conqueror. I am a warrior, not a wimp. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No evil can strike me. No plague come near my dwelling. I am safe and secure and kept in the palm of His hand. He that began a good work in me will perform it until the day that Jesus comes again. I am a temple of God. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I am a clean vessel, sanctified and ready for the Master's use. When I read that in some churches, everybody in the room shouts, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Should I read it again? I was in a Baptist church. A Baptist church! It was a black congregation. And we had about 150, 200 people gathered for a prayer summit. I read that, and when I read it, there was a stirring in the crowd. You could feel it groaning with each sentence. Yes, oh yes, amen. And at the end, the great amen and a shout. And one young lady just jumped to her feet, and she goes, Jesus, praise God! And I thought, wow, I don't encourage you all to do that. But it was a wonderful manifestation of what ought to happen when the truth of God seeped into our being and we go, yes, Jesus, that's who you call me. That's what God wants us to be. That's who He sees us as before the throne of God. You see, we need to take this faith of what the Lord says and believe Him.
He is our banner. We are not the banner. He is our staff. He is our victory. We are not the victors. We stand in Him complete. And He is able more than we ask or even imagine. I'm going to close with another illustration of a stick. I began collecting sticks after I preached that message, and people showed up with sticks and started making sticks, carving them, oak leaves and acorns and eagles and putting scripture verses on it. And I do sell those online. But my delight is to go into the woods. And every prayer retreat I have, and I have at least three every year where I spend 2 or 3 days with the Lord. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that because I want to encourage you to start to do that in your life. But each prayer retreat, I find a stick and I walk with it. And I talk to the Lord with it. And I usually take it home and keep it. And I clean it up. I was on an extended retreat. We were at a beach in New Jersey. And I saw a stick that washed up on the shore. And I thought, it's a great stick. It's black. It's very straight. And so being the stick person, I went over and picked it up. And as soon as I picked it up, I smelled. It smelled like it had sat into the sewer for years. It was just soaked up with all kinds of excretion. New Jersey. I thought, it's got potential. Oh, I'll take it back to the house. I did that. I picked up a plastic bag, covered my fingers, and went to the house with it, put it in the garage, and left it there for a couple of days. Then I went outside to get it, and I thought, by now it's good, and we're going to go home. And I picked up, it's still awful. It stunk. I mean, the thing was heavy. It was loaded with whatever syrup of manure was in that. And, but I hate to throw it away. And so I wrapped it up so it didn't smell in the car, and took it home. And I left it for a couple of weeks. Went back to the stick and picked it up. I thought, by now it's got to be dried out. I think, worse than ever. It's just enough to make your nose stuff up. Oh, and being who I am, I smell everything. And I thought, no way I can ever going to abide the presence of this stick. It is disgusting. And God says, did I treat you that way? When I found you, you were like that. You had soaked up the sin. Smelly as the devil. But I reached down and I rescued you. I took you out of... Set your feet upon a rock. It's be sufficient for you. And I covered you with the blood of Jesus. And so the Lord just prompted me, don't give up on the stick. I made it. Anything I make, don't you dare call common or unclean. So with tender loving care, I took that stick out to my back garage where it didn't smell so bad or didn't get into the house. And I began to work on it. I sanded it off. I'll tell you what a wretched smell sanding that. It gets all over my skin, all over my clothes. Sand that thing off. And then I said, well, it's black. I'm going to paint it black. Maybe covering it with black will help. So I paint with one coat black. Smelled it, still reeks. The 2, 3 coats, still reeking. And I thought, well, last thing I can try to do is put my polyurethane sealer on it. So I sealed it with polyurethane. 3 coats over several days. 3 coats of it. And the thing shined black and just shiny. Picked up and I smelled it. Anything of the old that was there. It was all new. In Christ, He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. So I took that stick and I used that stick as an illustration. This is not that stick, so don't come up and try to smell it. But I was preaching this at Seneca Hills Camp and just offhandedly using that illustration, I had that stick with me. After the service, the stick disappeared. And a lot of people were buying sticks. They were talking to me about what God said to them. And I look around for my stick. I said, what happened to my black stick? And some kid said, there's a lady back there. She's got it. And I had said in the service, that is not for sale. That is my stick. And I went back, and the young lady I know, and she held the stick, and I said, can I have my stick back? And she said, no. And she started crying. And she said, Pastor, my former name before I was married was something Meyer.
And she said, my whole life was a mire. I was a horrid teenager. I did all kinds of sinful things. And then Jesus found me. And he cleaned me up and he washed me in his precious blood. And when you held up that stick, my heart broke. And I said, that's me. That's me. I need that stick to remind me of who I was and what Christ has done for me. And because I knew her, I said, okay, you can have that stick, but I'm going to tell the story using another stick. This morning, that's you and me. Worthless piece of junk laying on the ground. Washed up on the shore. Ruined. Worthless. And God said to Moses, what's in your hand? And he said, just a stupid stick. God says, give it to me. See what I can do with it. And God will take that stick. He'll clean it up. And he'll make it his stick. A sign of his presence and his touch on your life. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Worship team is going to come and close us with a song concerning who I am. Who am I that God should even look at me? Who am I that God should call me by name? Who am I that he should love me? And yet he did. Lord, my name is Jehovah Nissi. I want to be your banner. I want to hold the banner over you. I want my name to shelter you. Know that he is your victor. He is your cleanser. He is the one that takes your broken stick, your smelly life, and he makes it over anew.